Good morning.
Thank you.
Am I on? I'm on. Great to see you all out this morning. It's been a fantastic weekend, and it's just a great opportunity. We just had a time of prayer where we've just been able to really just focus and give our attention and ask for the Lord to be with us this morning in everything that we do. So we really pray that those people who are seeking comfort, those people who are seeking encouragement, that you will receive that as a body, as a fellowship, as a church, that will be edified, that will be built up, and your focus will be on Christ. And as you set out in your week ahead, you'll be glorifying Him and motivated by Him. We've had a great weekend as a church. As you know, this is Ashley and this is Kieran, and they're coming over to to take part this morning. As a church, we have put out the call in order for a full-time worker among us, and they have expressed great interest. We've had a great weekend so far. They've been spoilt. They were met with steaks, I think they were, and they had a fry-up. He ate your steak, did he? They came, had a big fry-up, and then you had another meal, and you're going for another Sunday lunch. So hopefully we're pulling out all the stops and we're pretending this is what it's like all the time. You know, oh yeah, the weather's always this good, and it's just, you know when you're on holiday and you land on the beach, you know, somewhere, and you go, crikey, I could live here, because you think that's what it's like all the time, and yet you forget there's a grind hog. But no, really, really pleased that you've come among us. One of the questions that I think we failed to ask them yesterday as elders, I believe that you are asked, Ashley, and it's probably one of the most important questions, is do you have a thick skin? So we were reminded this morning, forget about all the theological questions, but can you take a slagging? I've been informed that the more you're slagged, the more you're loved, and I am very much loved in this church. Let me tell you, so the amount of slagging that I get, it's great for you to come, and we just pray that you'll be settled and just enjoy the fellowship this morning. We were, again, that one of the prayers was just the fact that they wouldn't be nervous, that we would forget about it. It's just that we're united as brothers, sisters in Christ, and we just fellowship and we're just worshiping our Lord together, and it's just a great opportunity in order to do that. We're going to kick off straight away, if I'm honest. We're going to, in order just to hear a bit about them before Ashley comes to speak, before Kieran comes to speak, we're going to hear from Ashley now. She's going to come and give her testimony. So if you want to come and say hello, a bit about yourself, and then share your testimony, that'd be great.
Hello. Hi. So I'm Ashley, or Ash, whatever. I don't really mind. Obviously married to Kieran. We've been married for 6 years. We have a little boy who'll be 2 in 3 weeks, I think, which is crazy. And then we're having another little boy in July. So it is a real pleasure to be here this morning. And it's really, really exciting for Kieran and I, because, over the time that we've been married, the Lord has allowed us to visit lots of different churches. And it's always so exciting to see what God is doing in a place. And so it's been really, really encouraging for us just to hear how God is at work in Strabane. And that's really exciting for you guys as well, because you're actually living here, you're on the front line of God's work in this part of the world. So I've been asked to share a bit of my story, but I guess it's actually really the Lord's story, because it's Him that has been at work in my life, and He has taken my life and brought me into His plan of redemption. And so I came from a Roman Catholic family. We were quite nominal. My mom's from the south in Laois, and my dad's from Belfast. And I came to know the Lord when I was 21. And I had a pretty normal Irish Catholic upbringing. But in my teens, I kind of went a bit wild. By the time I was 21, I couldn't hold down a job. I was partying, doing drugs, alcohol, the works, basically, I was involved in. But God had started to do a work in my life. And I had a friend who, he would go to raves and everything like that, and his closest friend was a big dealer. And he got saved. And so my friend was trying to work out what has happened to my friend. His life has changed so dramatically. And so he would sit down, he would be talking to all his friends, going, right, okay, this guy, he believes this, and he'd be trying to work out, the gospel, essentially. And I was listening to this, and that really struck me. you know, it really made sense. And so I began to look into this even more. You know, I had grown up thinking, oh, the Catholic Church wrote the Bible and all this, and Jesus wasn't even like a real historical figure. And so I began to research all of that and unpick it. And I got to a point where, yeah, I think that's all true. I can trust the Bible. And around this time as well, I had began to pray. Like, I realized that everything in my life that I had come from God, and I just became really, really thankful. And I would pray thanking him. And I just remember this one night, I was praying and thanking him. And I became overwhelmed with this sense of fear that I was talking to God, and I realized I don't know God, you know, and that really struck me with fear. But then I just remembered the verse that says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And from the very, very depths of my being, like, I've never experienced anything like it. I didn't know my soul went that deep. But I cried out to the Lord. I cried out, Jesus, Jesus, I cried out over and over again. And the only way I can describe it is that the Lord came into the room with me and everything changed. And I remember feeling that I was being held in the arms of the everlasting. I felt completely surrounded by love. I've never felt that way before. And I remember thinking to myself, you need to remember this for the rest of your life, because this is significant. Like, nothing is going to be the same again. And I didn't understand what had happened then, but God had taken me from the dominion of darkness and he had brought me into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And often when I'm asked to share my story, I often stop there. But as I was thinking about this, I realized recently that that was actually only the beginning, you know, of God's work in my life. He has continued to be faithful. And that's the same for each and every one of us. No matter where God has taken you from, whether you went to Sunday school your whole life or whether you were battling alcohol or drugs, God takes you from the dominion of darkness and brings you into the kingdom of his marvelous life, light. That doesn't mean life is hunky-dory and everything is like rainbows and sprinkles and sunshine. There have still been real challenges along the way. You know, my family are still not believers. We've seen God soften them very graciously over the last 10 years that I've been walking with the Lord, and we continue to pray for them. You know, I've had to lose friends. I've battled with depression and real darkness. But he is faithful, and he will never leave us and forsake us. And, you know, for anyone who doesn't trust him, I would just say that he can do that for you, and he will do that for anyone who calls on his name. And for those who do know him, I'm sure there's so many of you here that do. It's such a privilege. It really, really is. And it's really been on my heart that we remember that we are citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. It's so easy to get distracted. And I just hope that he would give us a vision to take the gospel and the power of his resurrection into the midst of wherever he has placed us. And that can look messy. You know, you can't make a cake without breaking any eggs. But when we look back, you know, even when I look back on my own life and the short time that I've had, I know that when I see it from eternity's perspective, it's just going to be amazing. And everything he has asked of me, it has been so worth anything I've had to give up. And at the end, I will know that Christ is worth it all, that there is nothing too big to give him. So, thank you.
Thank you. There's if you ever get the opportunity to speak to them, there's some great, you know, stories with Kieran and Ashley, and one of them stuck out to me. It's great for the amount of young married couples that are here. You know, often whenever you get married, you start your plans and you start to think, what do we need and how to establish ourselves? And they were on honeymoon on a beach, and Kieran was listening to a podcast about work workers that were needed out in the Emirates States. He turned and said, Ashley, do you want to go to Emirates States? 2 months later, they were packing up, getting ready to go. So it's a great encouragement to hear some of the stories if you get to speak to them afterwards. I've got one question for Kieran. I think you're mic'd up there, so you should be. And it's just basically how you entered into full-time ministry, whether you'd share that, how you felt the call and how you established that was the right thing for you to do.
Yeah. Hi, folks. Well, I grew up in a Christian family. My dad's a pastor, and so I never wanted to be in pastoral ministry. I've seen the battles and the challenges. I've seen the blessings, but I've seen the late-night phone calls, the sheep that bite, the hardship of that. I thought, there's no chance I want to do this. But I guess in my late teens, a number of people said to me, you should consider this, you should think about this. I thought, no chance, I'm not doing this. But there was one weekend in particular that on the Friday night someone had said to me about full-time ministry, then the Saturday, then the Sunday, and I thought, okay, I don't think the Lord's going to leave me alone. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to do a gap year. I'm going to serve the Lord for a year, and maybe he'll just leave me alone. Maybe that will sort of appease him or something like that. So I went and studied. I went to a children's and youth camp in Sheffield, and I worked there for a year. And it was a great time working with children and young people and sharing the gospel. But at the same time, there was also some theological training there. And I loved studying the Bible, and I loved working with these young people. I thought, oh, well, maybe I'll go to Bible college. I'm still not going to go into full-time ministry, but I'll go to Bible college. And then after about the second year, I thought, you know what, I can't see myself doing anything else. I just loved being able to get alongside people and share the gospel and be in the Word of God. And I thought, yeah, this is what the Lord has called me to do. So it took a long time to really get to that point. And so I was terrified of preaching. I was terrified of being up front. I didn't want to do any of that. But I said to the Lord, you know, if you go with me, then that's what I'll do. So that's really how I ended up in ministry. And I've been involved in youth work, and then Ashley and I were out in the Emirates working in a kind of mission context. And then for the past few years, I've been serving a church in Nottingham as assistant pastor.
We're going to just pray in a minute for some of our own members within the church. We're going to remember the Sayers and the Fultons as their grandfather passed away, and we're going to pray for their mother Heather, who's lost the father. And we're also going to be praying for Mark Walkup, who a number of weeks ago was taken into hospital with a chest infection. It has grown into pneumonia. They were unable to put him on a ventilator because the consultants were sure that he would not be able to survive that, and it would actually he certainly wouldn't be able to talk after he had a ventilator. He just so people don't know, Mark Walkup was the guy in the wheelchair who used to come week in, week out. So they tried other medication, and the stage that we're at the moment is that the medication is not working, and they are not expecting him to survive. So we really need to remember Mark, and we want to remember his family at this time. So I've asked Noel if he's going to come and just pray specifically over these things as a church.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to meet with you here this morning. I thank the Lord for the opportunity that we can come to you, a great God, and make our wants and our wishes known to you. Heavenly Father, you know exactly how Mark Walkup is doing this morning. Lord, I know you've had your hand upon him for the last 25 years while he's been in this wheelchair. Lord, you know his whole history. Lord, you know his life. Lord, you know his family. And Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that you would touch Mark. But Lord, more importantly, Lord, we ask that your will would be done. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. And Heavenly Father, we allow you this morning, we let you know, Lord, that we want you to do your will in Mark's life today and in the week that lies ahead. Heavenly Father, you know the pain that has been for him. You know, Lord, the pain that has been for his family. Heavenly Father, as we pray for Mark, this morning, Lord, whether it's your will to have a miracle in his life, Lord, or whether, Lord, maybe the greater thing, Lord, would be to take him home. Heavenly Father, have your way in his life, I pray. Heavenly Father, we remember his mom and dad, remember Jim and Pamela this morning. Remember his brothers and sisters, Lord, remember Chris and Gary and Hannah, Jason, Tracy, Stephen and Shane here, Lord. Wes, Lord, you'll just touch them, Lord. Those same arms, Lord, that are wrapped around Ashley that night, Lord. Those same loving arms, I pray, Lord, that you'd wrap this family in those same loving arms today. Let them know your hand upon them. And touch them, Lord, and strengthen them and be to them everything, Lord, that they need today. And Heavenly Father, remember, Elaine lost her grandfather this week, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Elaine and William, Lord, and Lydia, Grace and Bethany. Lord, just strengthen them and give them, be to them all they need this week, Lord, and comfort them. In Jesus' holy and precious and sovereign name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Noel. Those in the worship team, if you want to come up, Sarah and Shane. I'm going to read with a psalm now. I've had the great privilege and opportunity to be able to read with Mark when he's been conscious and he can hear everything that's being said. And one of the psalms that I was able to share with him, read with him, was Psalm 27. I just want to read part of it now as we come to worship our Heavenly Father. It says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord."
Jesus.
Well, folks, it is nice to finally be with you all and to meet many of you. We thank you for the warm welcome that we've received. It's been really nice to meet many of you, and it's really good to be here. So this morning, we're in the second half of Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, Clive began the series for us and reminded of this beautiful passage, a beautiful Trinitarian passage that reminds us that we're chosen by the Father, we're redeemed by the Son, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, today we're in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So let's read it together. I'm reading from the ESV. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and in the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave to him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would make it clear to us. We pray that by the Holy Spirit you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open to what you would have for us this morning. Lord, we pray that these great truths would lead to praise and thanksgiving in our hearts, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when I was in Bible college, there was something that just didn't sit right with me. We would learn about all these great and deep theological subjects, the mystery of the Trinity, the substitutionary death of Jesus, how God had preserved his church throughout history, the virgin birth, all this great stuff. Great, amazing theological content, great head knowledge. It would really stretch us mentally, but as soon as the class was over, it wouldn't lead to corporate praise or worship. It was straight down to the common room for a roll and bacon and a game of pool We never really sat and thought about it or meditated on it or praised the Lord as a result of what we had learned. Well, what Clive taught us last week, the Apostle Paul, that leads him to prayer and praise. If what we know about God, if what we learn about God, if that doesn't lead to prayer and praise, then something is wrong. If our theology doesn't move from our head to our heart and then to our hands, then we've got it wrong. There's something wrong. I don't care if you've read everything from Banner of Truth or the latest John Piper or Matt Chandler or David Platt book, or if you listen to great podcasts like Alistair Begg or whoever, if it doesn't move from your head to your heart, then you have to be pitied. You're missing the point. Now, look with me at verse 15 and 16. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, look at how Paul talks about these Ephesian believers. He's heard of their faith and he's heard of their love for each other. That's a good description of a church, isn't it? They love the Lord and they love each other. It's a good description of a church. Now, if I had to ask people what would describe the church here in Strabane, the Bridge Church in Strabane, what would they say? How would they describe you? Well, that's what I've been doing over the last few months. I've been asking lots of people, what are these folks in the Bridge like? Do you know what I know what they said? Well, they said you're a dodgy lot and I should stay away from you. No, they didn't say that. But it might not be as flowery as what the Apostle Paul says, but people have been saying things like, oh, they love the Lord, they're good people, they've got their heads screwed on, they're good folks. Well, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Well, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraged by these Ephesian Christians. In fact, he's praying for them all the time. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, perhaps you're like me when you're kind of thinking about the church members of the church, or you might be flicking through the church directory and praying for different people. Sometimes you just don't know what to pray for them. Well, I found it helpful to pray biblical prayers, and there's lots of great prayers in Ephesians. And here we have a great example of prayer from the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Or as the NIV puts it, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. Isn't that a great prayer? Wouldn't you love for someone to pray that for you, that you might know him better? To pray that as you read the Bible, you would have the revelation, that you would understand what's going on, that you would know the Lord better. I know I would love lots of people to pray that for me, and I'm sure you would too. Friends, it's absolutely amazing that the creator God of the universe, the one who flung the stars into the sky, the one who carved out the mountains with his hands, he can be known, and he wants to be known, and you can know him better. Now, if you want to get to know someone, you have to spend time with them, don't you? You have to spend time with someone if you want to know them. There's no shortcuts. And it's amazing that people who are married will testify that you know your husband or wife, you get to know them more and more as years go by. Even decades later, you're still learning new things about them. And it's the same with God. But sometimes we can get this wrong. Sometimes we can get the idea that there might be a shortcut to knowing God better. We can participate in various spiritual disciplines or rituals that might get us closer to God. Every few years of a new fad that promises that if you do this, you will have deeper intimacy with God. Some churches, they sing the same chorus of a song over and over and over again, 50 million times, changing the key every so often, trying to create some sort of spiritual experience. But that's a load of nonsense. That's not the way that God has decreed it. There are no shortcuts to knowing him. How do we get to know God more? Well, obviously, it's a work of God. But there's a phrase that Matt Chandler uses that I find really helpful. He says, you've got to position yourself under the waterfall of God's grace. You've got to position yourself under the waterfall of his grace. So what does that mean? It means that we need to be participating in the ordinary means of grace. Be a member of a local church. Sit under the teaching of his word. Be a student of the word. Be a student of prayer. Participate in the ordinances of baptism and communion. Now, ultimately, it's the Spirit's work. He opens our eyes to the Lord. He illuminates the scriptures to us. But God wants to be known. So as we seek him, we will find him. But if you're not positioning yourself under that waterfall of God's grace, then you're not going to know him, are you? You're not going to know the Lord. You're not going to know him deeply. So the Apostle Paul, he prays that these Ephesian Christians would know God better. And he prays three specific things for them. You'll see this 18b, it says, he prays that they would know the hope to which he's called them. And then verse 18c, he prays that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then verse 19, he prays that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. So we're going to look at these three things together. So firstly, he prays that they may know the hope to which he's called them. Now, I don't know about you, but I sense that people these days feel absolutely hopeless. They have no hope. Well, COVID perhaps has terrified them. They've been locked up in their houses for a year and they feel hopeless. They feel like the future is bleak. There is no hope. Others, they talk about how things aren't what they used to be. Back in my day, things were dot, dot, dot. They feel that the world has gone mad. They've lost the plot. They have no hope. Others talk about climate change or environmental issues. And we, Greta in Sweden, she would say, they've no hope, we're doomed, the world is over. They've no hope. Some people are just hoping that the COVID restrictions would ease so they can get their week in Benidorm. That's their only hope. Now, there's so many worries, so many concerns, and there's very little hope in the world. But for the Christian, we have a sure and a certain hope, don't we? We have a sure and certain hope. We are elected into God's family. We are adopted into him. We have been redeemed by the Son. He has come as our ransom and paid the price. God has sent the Spirit to fill us and empower us. So we have a sure and a certain hope. You know, the very fact that God has elected us gives us great hope. Because if it was down to us, we would blow it. I don't know about you, but if it was down to me to sustain my relationship with God, if it was down to me to have that relationship, I'd blow it in an instant. But God has been so gracious. He's been so kind to us, and he sustains us. Now, we need to remember, though, that although God has saved us, he doesn't just leave us be. He doesn't just leave us to get on with it. He calls us. He calls us to be his people, to be his ambassadors in the world. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be a light unto the nations. He calls us to love one another. He calls us to suffer for the sake of Christ. And he calls us to so many things. That list can go on and on. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into the family of God and you have a calling. You're called to live the Christian life. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to advance his kingdom. Now, I wonder, have you ever watched the TV show, Who Do You Think You Are? It's a sort of family research show where someone goes on the show to work out all their family research and all the connections. Sometimes they're trying to find themselves and they're trying to learn how all these connections have come together to make who they are today. Who do you think you are? There's lots of talk today about our identity. People's identities can be tied up in all sorts of different things, can't it? Whether it's politics or nationality or sexuality or class. Paul says to these Christians, who do you think you are? I want you to know your identity. I want you to know the hope to which you have been called. Paul wants them to be sure of their identity. Secondly, Paul prays that they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So during the COVID lockdown, I decided to take a little look at my pension pot. I shouldn't have done that. It looks like I'm going to be working to about 90, like most people my age. But I decided that I was going to do something about it. So I decided to open up a little investment account, looking at different stocks and shares and trust funds and that sort of thing. And so I decided to get into that over lockdown. And I check it out every day. Every day I log on and see what's going on. And once a week, perhaps, I might read some of the news about electric cars or clean energy or things like that. Now, I'm not going to be any Warren Buffett or Bill Gates by putting 50 quid a month in a savings account. But over the years, the compound interest of that might lead to a nice little fund. So because I'm invested, I'm committed. Because I'm invested, I'm watchful. I'm watching what's going on. It matters to me. I can't just leave it to crash and burn. I keep an eye on it. I'm watching what's going on. Well, Paul is communicating something like this to these Ephesian Christians. Now, we often think about our inheritance in Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing, our inheritance in Christ. But this is not what this passage says here. It says about God that we are God's inheritance. Now, we don't think about things that way, do we? We are God's inheritance. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, that's mind-blowing stuff. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his holy people, and you are his inheritance. Now, that's not the way I normally think of myself, as God's inheritance. I don't know about you. Now, we know our spiritual poverty all too well. We mess up all the time. We screw up. We're wretched. We get it wrong. As it says in the Book of Common Prayer and the Prayer of Confession, there is no health in us. And that's how we feel. So we sort of wonder, how can I be God's inheritance? But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say with confidence that you are loved by God. He has invested so much in you. He has invested the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in you. And he continues to invest in you. Now, God isn't someone who's far off and removed from everyday life. No, God is close. He is near, and he has a real concern for you. He wants you to walk in all that he has for you. God is deeply interested in you. Perhaps you feel that God is far off, but that's not the case. God is near, and he's interested in you. He's not interested in you because of how awesome or how wonderful you are, because you're not. None of us are. But he's interested in you because of what he's making you become. He loves you, and he is at work in you, and you are a work in progress. And one day, in that new creation, we will finally be the people that God wants us to be. Now, that's hard for us to get our mind around, that we are God's inheritance. I don't think we can really begin to scrape the surface of that. But in a very real way, the Apostle Paul is saying to these folks, you know, I want you to see you the way God sees you. I want you to know that you are loved by him and you are his inheritance. You are special to him. Now, God is the one who has created all the universe and everything in it belongs to him. Yet what is his treasured possession? Is you. It's you and me. We are God's treasured possessions, his church. And that's wonderful. Paul is saying, I want you to know this. I want you to really believe this. I want your eyes of your heart to be open to this fact that you are loved by God and you are his. You are his inheritance. So the third thing, he also prays that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, people don't like to feel powerless, do they? When we feel we have no power, we feel vulnerable. People try to not think about this too much. You don't want to feel vulnerable, don't want to feel powerless. But the reality is, each of us, we are weak and we are frail, and we have very, very little power. We don't have the power over life and death. We don't have the power over the evil within us or the evil that can be done to us. And Paul is saying to these Ephesian Christians, I want you to know that God is a God of power. I want you to look to him, and I want you to see and know that power in your life. God is all powerful. And the Apostle Paul, he demonstrates this power of God in three ways to them. Now I'm going to read verse 20 to 23 and see if you can spot these three ways that he demonstrates God's power. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it. Did you spot those three? The three examples he gives are, firstly, he raised him from the dead. Secondly, he seated him at his right hand. And thirdly, he appointed him as head of the church. Now, there's another sermon just in that alone, and we're not going to have time to unpack that. So think about that, these three illustrations of God's power. You know, one day we will die, but God has defeated death. Each of us, we struggle with sin, we struggle and battle against it, but we know the one who has the forgiveness of sins, who forgives us and welcomes us. You know, no matter what's going on in the world, the chaos we see when we turn on the television or we look out the window, God is on his throne and no one can stop his plans. No one can stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. He is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Paul wants these Christians to know that the God they love and serve is a God of power. Now, all around Ephesus at this time, there had been worship of so many different false gods. It was the center of worship for Artemis, one of the biggest gods in the region that people thought was really powerful. And Paul said, don't concern yourself with these things. Don't worry about Artemis or all these other false gods and demons. Worry about me. I am the God of power, the one who will raise you to new life. Now, the temple of Artemis was one of the wonders of the world, but today it lies in ruins. But the Church of Jesus Christ all around the world is advancing. It's growing. All around the world, men and women and boys and girls are being swept into the kingdom of God. God is saving souls. God is a God of power, and he's changing lives today. Now, it's amazing that the God who spoke the world into existence, that sounds so easy, he spoke the world into existence, but to redeem us, he had to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place and for our sin as a substitute. Such a cost at Calvary. He spoke the world into existence so easy, but the cost to redeem us was the death of his own son to appease his wrath. God is a God of power, and he takes us from darkness and he brings us into the light. He takes away our guilt and shame and he clothes us in his righteousness. He takes us, men and women who are sinful, and he calls us to be righteous. He calls us saints in him. Now, we have so many blessings that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to understand these blessings. Now, why does Paul pray these three specific things? The hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance, the greatness of his power. I think the answer to that is earlier in the chapter that Clive talked about last week. First of all, let me list the blessings that Clive spoke about. He chose us. He made us holy and blameless. He predestined us. He adopted us. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He lavished his grace upon us. He made known the mystery of his will. We have an inheritance in him. We've been sealed with the Spirit. He will complete the redemption. Now, in that first little section, there's two little phrases that are inserted that I think are really important that answer why did God do this. And that's in verse 6 and verse 14. Verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then 14 says, to the praise of his glory. When you see God's glory, you can't help but praise him. You can't help but worship him. It leads to worship and praise when you know God. And that's absolutely not possible unless you have been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation that Paul prays for. It's not possible unless the eyes of your heart have been opened. If you don't have eyes to see, then you'll never see the hope of this calling. If you don't have eyes to see, you'll never see the glory of his inheritance. If you don't have eyes to see, you'll never see the greatness of his power. So Paul's prayer is that they would understand these great truths in verse 3 to 14, that they might see God's glory, that they might see how precious and how valuable he is, and that would lead to praise from the heart. Now, we all know that God is what we know about God is absolutely useless if it stays here. It has to move to here, doesn't it? It has to move to our heart. And when we know God, that leads to worship, it leads to praise, it leads to adoring and magnifying his great name. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted for these Ephesian Christians. And that's what he wants for you here in Strabane today, to know God and to worship him. I wonder, do you know God's power in your life? Have you received that wisdom and revelation that he talks about? Have the eyes of your heart been opened? Now, it's a great prayer from the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Well, let me just challenge you. Over the coming weeks, why not pray this prayer for yourself and for your church? And I assure you, if you do that, there'll be blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, we want to know you better. Amen. Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Lord, we ask that we would know the hope to which you've called us. We pray that we might understand something of your glorious inheritance. Lord, we pray that we would trust in your amazing power and we would know that power in our lives. And Lord, we pray that this would lead to a life of worship, a life of praise, that we would honor and glorify you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I believe we've got a closing song.
Lord.